house. I thank the Lord for everybody that's here tonight, and we try and do our best and stay faithful and give out the scriptures. Some people got the idea, you got to come up with something new, but I always remember reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, and he said, there's nothing new under the sun. And I don't know where I heard it or who said it first, but if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Amen? It's right there all along. People try to put a different slant on things to make it intriguing, and there may be a place for that, but we need to realize the way to serve the Lord is to conform ourselves to his way, not to try and expect him to change for us. And I think that's one of the detriments in our present age. People want to make God in their own image rather than change themselves. And we need to realize God is God. We're not. Our means of teaching, our computers and our videos and stuff, those don't have the power. It's God. The power is in the Word of God and in prayer. Though we use these things as tools to help illustrate and to help teach, and I think that's wonderful that we can use everything we can, but we realize the real power is in the Word of God. And as we prayed tonight and as we gave the request, I thought several times about this matter of doing what we're supposed to do individually. There's that old poem about the man, for want of a nail, a battle was lost. And you remember the story. The horseshoe nail fell out, and the horse stumbled, and the cannon fell down the side, and they lost the battle all because of one little thing. And you say, that's silly. Well, actually, that little poem was kind of based on truth. At Waterloo, Napoleon went, and he had won the battle. He had run the British off. He'd taken their cannons, but they forgot to bring nails. Because the way you took an enemy's cannon, you'd take a nail and drive it into the little place where they lit it so they couldn't reuse it again. Because they didn't have those nails with them, when the enemy came back against them and took the cannons back, they used those cannons to defeat Napoleon. And you say, what a silly little thing. But that's true. You never know what little part is going to be so important. And every one of us is important. Every one of us has a part to play. And we need to remember, the Lord says, those parts, those members that are least honorable are most necessary. Chuck Swindoll, I used to listen to him on the radio a lot, and he was talking about the gifts of the Spirit and talking about the illustration of the Lord with the body parts. He said, what's the most important part of my body as I stand here and preach to you? He said, not my mouth, it's not my hands, it's a big toe, because if I don't have it, I fall flat on my face. And I thought, that's true. We don't think about your big toe when somebody's up here preaching, but if you don't have it, you're going to fall down. So remember, you may think, I'm nothing. Yes, you are. You're a child of God by faith, and God has entrusted each one of us gifts to be used of his. As we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we looked last time about prayer and the matter of forgiveness. They go hand in hand. And we who've been forgiven so much before the Lord dare not refuse to forgive others and realize. And I don't know if I emphasized too much, but I believe there's two levels of forgiveness. There's a matter of restoration into fellowship, which requires the offending person to ask for forgiveness and to change their ways and get the thing right. But there's also the matter of just letting it go. I don't know a better way to explain that, but the person who's been hurt to just realize they're not going to let that thing hurt them. They're not going to let that thing destroy their fellowship or their future. And don't dwell on it. Said, leave it in God's hands. Said, I'm going to let it go. And that matter of forgiveness, every one of us can do, whether the other person ever asked for it, whether they ever want it or not. You don't have to let what somebody else does control you. But when you hold it, when you keep that thing before you, it's a cancer, like it were spiritually. It just eats away. Take away your joy, your productiveness, take away your desire to serve the Lord, and we should not let those things happen. Let it go, because God has forgiven us so much. He tells us we're to forgive others as well. And then verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Well, you know, fast is to go without food, go without water, whatever the situation. And it is done in Scripture. It's commanded. It's something we can do from time to time. But the part that so eludes us in our society is, you know, not very many people do it. We have such an abundance. But I ask you this question, and I believe I have an answer for it, but why does the Bible teach us when should you fast? We're not commanded to fast on a certain day necessarily. We're not commanded to fast every day. What's the whole purpose of it? I believe it's when we're burdened with some need and some problem, and the Lord has put it on our hearts, and this thing, we just set aside the other things and focus. I think fasting and prayer ought to go together. It's not just going away from food so you can get skinnier, you know. That's not the purpose of it. It's to set aside the normal joys of life and focus on the situation before you. I remember preaching through Daniel these past weeks, and the event when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, and the Darius, the king, who had been tricked into signing the decree. You recall what it says? He didn't have any music. He set it aside. He did everything he could before, and then finally he had to put him in there, and all night long he tossed him there. Why? He was afflicting his soul because he knew something was wrong. He was turning away from his normal procedure. They didn't have radios and television like we do. As a king, he could have the men come play some bedroom music, you know, help him sleep. No, he put all that away from him. Why? He was burdened about Daniel being put in that den of lions unjustly. And the next morning when he comes out, he cries out, "Daniel, is thy God whom thou servest continued able to deliver thee?" He said, "O king, live forever. Lord knew you was innocent and I was innocent, and he took care of me." You see, that was the answer to that king's prayer, because he was burdened about it. You know, sometimes it seems like we're not really burdened about things as we ought to be. We talk about it, but then we just go around about our business. It might be good to take some time and set aside away from some of our normal enjoyments and say, "I'm going to spend this time praying for our nation, praying for these things coming up, praying for God to work a miraculous way." A while back, there was a problem we had here, and I talked to a friend on the phone about it, and we prayed about it, and he said this. He said, "Lord, I want you to take care of it and make it so clear that when you answer it, that it's from you." And that's exactly what happened. And I thought that was a very challenging way he prayed and encouraged my faith when the Lord took care of that problem. And it was in a way I could never have expected. But God knew what he was doing. And you know, the more you look to the Lord and put your focus on him, that's the whole idea. And then, of course, the biggest point he's trying to make here in this passage, as well as some these others that we've been studying, is you don't do it for other people. You do it before God. In secret. It's not that you're trying to hide it. You're just saying, "I'm not going to put a show on." And he says, as the hypocrites do. See, they took their religion outwardly, trying to show everybody else how pious they were. So they would make their face sad and rumple their hair, you know, and not wash and go around, "Oh, I'm fasting, you know, I'm holy." No. He said, "Don't do that." He said, "Wash your face, comb your hair, put a smile on. Don't let anybody know what you're doing. Because you're not fasting for them. You're doing it before God. Just like when you give, just like when you pray. It's for God." I can't emphasize enough the importance of realizing we worship him for his own sake, because of what he's done for us, not to be seen of men. If you do that, you know what he said? They have their reward. If all you're doing is putting on a show for outward people, that's all you're going to ever get. I think of these people that make their livelihoods by putting on a performance, whether they be actors or politicians and stuff, and their whole focus is on making an image before others. And that's all they're going to get out of that. It's not right before God. And I'm not saying that everything they do is hypocritical in that sense, but that's all they're looking for. That's all they're going to get. But if they're living the way they live because they really believe it from their heart that it's right, then they're going to get God's blessing. Jimmy Carter is not my favorite politician politically, but he evidenced a very humble activity when, after his presidency, he began being involved with Habitat for Humanity and was helping build houses down there where he lived, and never told nobody. Somebody recognized him. And of course, they call the TV and they put it on there and they use it. But you see, he could have told everybody, well, you know, I'm a famous person, I can help. No, no, he did it before himself and in that situation. Whatever you think about his politics, that was a good example. He wasn't trying to impress people. He was trying to do what he thought was right to help somebody else. So what, we do it. And then the next one here, it talks about our focus on what's valuable. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is, well, I'll get to that later. But I think about this. I've been hearing a lot on the radio. I like to listen to radio. Oh, buy gold, buy silver. Money's going to fail. That isn't what it says, is it? It says, lay up your treasures in heaven. Nobody's going to take it out of heaven. God's going to protect it. And the only thing that's going to last is what you do for the Lord. And what you give away, that old gospel song that we sing from time to time about fallen leaves, the only thing you'll take is what you gave away. What you use to serve others and serve the Lord, that's what's going to endure. Everything else is going to burn up. So we lay our treasures, and then the other phrase here that it says I think is so important, not only are they more secure in heaven, nobody can break through and steal, they don't rust, they don't fail. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we're so focused on this world and the comforts of this world, that's what we're going to be thinking about all the time. And that's a false premise. That becomes an idol if we're looking to that rather than the Lord. But if we use our life, our ability, our times, our talents to serve God and lay up treasure in heaven, then we'll be thinking about that. We can honestly say, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. So one of the believers years ago, when the Iron Curtain just began to fall and they were able to more easily converse with Christians from outside the communist countries, said to one of the Westerners, it must be hard to serve God when you have everything you could ever imagine, everything you could ever wish for. And of course, he was wrong about a couple things. One, he didn't know how wicked we were and how much lack of satisfaction there was when we wanted more and more and more when we had so much. Because in his eyes, we had more than we could ever imagine. But the point is, we got to get our eyes off of that stuff and get our eyes on the Lord. Little as much when God is in it. You know, it talks about in the Proverbs and I think in Ecclesiastes both about a man with a little bit the blessing of God and a quiet home and all that's a whole lot better than somebody with a lot with a bunch of people around him complaining and bickering and causing grief. You don't want that. You want to have the blessing of God. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart? Is it here or is it there? Paul said to the believers as he's writing in the New Testament, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. His whole purpose of staying around here was to serve the Lord. He said, for me, I'd rather be with the Lord. I'd rather get out of this old body and this sin-cursed earth and get out of this misery. But it's more profitable for you if I stay a while. You know, think about that in our experience as Christians. The reason we stay is not because we're trying to just get more joy out of this life. It's so that we can have impact and influence on others around us, to help them get to heaven, help them get right with God, help them be a blessing to those around them. And then when the Lord's done with us, we ought to be ready to go. There ought to be nothing that would hold us down here. I said, well, what about this? Or what if I won't have my favorite chair? It's going to be so much better in heaven. I read an illustration this week of a fellow asked this Christian doctor, what's it going to be like on the other side? And he said, well, I really don't know. Well, you're supposed to be a Christian doctor. Why don't you know? And he said, well, and then all of a sudden the dog started scratching at the door. And he opened the door and the dog come rushing in, you know, and giving all the attention to the doctor. He said, did you see my dog there? He said, on the outside, he didn't know what was on the inside, but he knew that his master was in there. When he came in, he was happy to know he's with his master. He said, I don't know everything going to be in heaven, but I know Jesus is there and God is there, and that's where I want to be. You know, we can flippantly say, well, I'm going to go fishing in heaven or play golf. And we don't know that. But where he is, that's heaven. And he's going to be, it's going to be better for us than we can imagine. The scripture says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, all the things he has prepared for them." So it's going to be a good place. And get our eyes and our hearts there. And then he goes on in verse 22, we're to have a discernment. He says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" It's talking about perspective, seeing clearly. If you have a focused single-mindedness, you understand things as they really are, then you can understand what's going on. But if you let those things be corrupted, let your vision be clouded by the cares of this world or sinful behaviors, sinful attitudes and actions in your own experience, then it's going to cloud the way you look at things. So often, it's like that commentator years ago saying that that's the way things are this night, you know, at the end of his news broadcast. And one preacher, Vance Havner, I heard him talking about it, he said, no, Howard Brinkley or whoever it was, he said, that's just the way things seem. You see, God knows how things are, amen? And we need to seek to see it as God sees it. I believe that's the Bible understanding of wisdom, is to see things as God sees them. Because men often misunderstand. You recall the incident of the Lord healing the man born blind from his birth, and the disciples asked, "Well, Lord, who did sin that this man was born blind, him or his parents?" And the Lord said, "Neither." Well, it said he was born blind for the glory of God, so I'd come down here and heal him. See, we don't know it all. We think, well, God punishes sin, so they must have sinned. God does punish sin. But we don't know who's getting the punishment and who's just being used of God in a unique way. We ought to be careful and have biblical discernment. But if we let our vision be clouded, it says, "If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness." Have you ever met people that they're always suspicious of everything you say and do? You know why that is? Because they're that way. And they think you're the same as them. They know in their heart, if they were in your position and had opportunity to get ahead by misusing you, they would. So they think you're the same way because their eye is evil, you see. Their experience is clouded. But if you have an open heart before God, an honest relationship, you can see things as they really are. You're able to reach out for the Lord. And then this next one, it says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So it just nails it right down, doesn't it? Who's your master? Is it the Lord? Is it self? Is it the world, the flesh, and the devil? Who are you trying to serve? You can't do both. Make a choice. I've been thinking about that song George Jones wrote years ago called Choices. He said, "I've had choices. Living and dying with the choices I made." And I thought, you know, you could change one word in that song and really apply it to everybody. He said he liked drinking. I said, you know what it is? People like sinning. It doesn't matter which one it is. Yeah, they've been warned. You know, people tried to warn me, but I didn't listen. That's exactly how people are. We make choices and it hurts us. Well, choose the Lord. Amen. Repent of your sin and turn to him. Be forgiven and let the Lord use you. And then keep on serving him. However he leads, where he leads me, I will follow. What he tells me, I'm going to do. That's such a simple, simple plan. Or as we often reference the songbook, trust and obey. Can it be any simpler than that? We try to train our children that, to trust mom and dad. We know more than you. God's put us in a position over you, and we love you, and we want to do the best for you. So when we tell you, do this, then do it. If we tell you, don't do that, then don't do it. Trust us. And obey. You say, well, I love you, mom and dad. I trust you. But then you don't listen. You failed on part of it, you see. And that's the same with us, with the Lord. We can say, oh, Lord, I love you. But I'm sure you made a mistake here. Let me do it. No, God never makes a mistake. And we always have to find out the hard way, don't we? If we go our way and say, I'm going to help God out. Remember old Abraham and Hagar? You know, God told him he's going to give him a son and didn't have it yet. And they said, well, surely the Lord wants us to help him out. And we'll go by the traditions of the culture around us and take the handmaid. And all that did was bring more trouble. And God said, no, that's not what I'm going to do. And we're always getting in trouble when we try to do for God what he's promised to do for us. But also we get in trouble when we don't do for him what he's told us to do. So it goes both ways. Trust only in God. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, yet for your body what you shall put on is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Boy, that's hard for us to do, isn't it? We're always being challenged to prepare and plan and make our success assured by our own hands. But really the bottom line is we need to do what God says and trust him and accept and believe that he's going to take care of us. I love the illustrations in this, but our time is gone. But the fowls, they don't have to worry about anything. God takes care of giving them food. The lilies, they're clothed in beauty. You know, you look out there and you see in springtime all those flowers coming up. It's so wonderful. He didn't have to make them beautiful, but he did. And you know, he's going to take care of it. And what's the problem? Oh, ye of little faith. If God loves us as he does, don't you think he loves us as much as he loves a flower or a bird? He loves us more. He sent Christ to die for us. So trust him and obey. Don't worry about things. God's going to take care of you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, again for the blessings.